Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And we always say we can learn to be triumphant in Christ so that we can live victorious in life. So we're so glad that you joined us tonight on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. And so you're going to get supercharged and recharged and refired up in the things of God. So I'm Pastor Ed Woodis, Triumphant Word Christian Center. Hey, let us know that you're watching. Log in and give us a shout out. Hey, I'm watching from, hey, this is me, I'm on, I'm looking at you. We appreciate it so much. We appreciate your kind likes, your loves, and your good comments. But if you want to connect with us further, you can do that through text. You can text us at 210-941-3322, or you can reach out to us via email. We respond to email as well. You can just send it to connect@twcc-sa.org. So you can just simply send an email request to connect@twcc-sa.org. And so we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to be a blessing to you as much as we can. If you have prayer requests, you can text those numbers, text that number, or email us as well. So we're going to get right into the Word of God. So let's pray and let's prepare our hearts and minds and to hear God's Word and receive God's Word and learn from God's Word. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your many, many wonderful blessings. We thank you for the privilege, dear Father, to receive your word. And we approach your word humbly and reverently. And we don't approach your word as a word of a man, but as a very word from God. We receive your word like you, Father God, are talking to us. And we honor your word tonight. And we have an attitude of great gratitude and gratefulness for the privilege of being able to hear and receive your word. And we just give you thanks for it, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will help to teach us and guide us as we hear the word and reveal the word into our spirits. We join together in our faith for divine illumination and revelation tonight so that we'll never be the same after tonight in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. So we're going to talk tonight about revelation of the blood covenant. Revelation of the blood covenant. And this is a very important and a very vital truth that we all need to embrace. And as I always say, engage in with your faith daily. Because we're supposed to live by our covenant. We're supposed to live with a constant access and an appropriation of our covenant rights, our covenant benefits, our covenant privileges that we have in because of our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So did you know you have a covenant with God? And so we want to establish that tonight and go a little further in talking about the revelation of this blood covenant that has been enjoined unto us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 10 in the New King James Version of the Bible. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such an high priest, that's Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where he's at. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus Christ, also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are no priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Verse 6, but now he has obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. That if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no place that would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, you can actually read down to verse 13, but we're not going to God continues saying what he's going to do that's new. Now, let's look at verse 6, because that's the key verse that we want to take out and kind of dive into tonight in the New Living Translation. In the New Living Translation, verse 6, it says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Now, let's look at it in a Passion Translation. In the Passion Translation, it says, but now Jesus is the Messiah, has accepted a priestly ministry. So we said ever since Resurrection Sunday that Jesus is in full-time high priestly ministry. He has a priestly ministry far surpassing theirs, since he is the catalyst of a better covenant, which contains far more wonderful promises. And so we always say, ask questions, when have you checked your covenant lately? Have you looked at your covenant with God through our Lord Jesus Christ most recently? It pays us good time and attention to study those things out, because we could be passing over beautiful and blessed benefits, which we do if we neglect our covenant. See, this beautiful scripture of truth records two outstanding truths that we need to have a solid revelation of. Number one, Jesus is our great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's a great high priest. And he's the mediator. There's not several mediators. There is the mediator of our new covenant. And we have, number second thing, is that we have a blood covenant with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have a covenant made in blood. Now, we're going to demonstrate and illustrate how that was done in the old Eastern culture, because sometimes we just don't get a concept of it in today's society and culture. So as our great high priest, Jesus, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, has paid, number one, the full price for our eternal redemption. Now, these are legal points, power points of our covenant. He paid the full price. That means there's nothing else that needs to be paid for this new covenant to be enforced. How long? Eternally. That means forever, 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 forever. Number two, he serves as the mediator of a new and better covenant, which is based on better promises. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And then number three, his shed blood guarantees or legally binds, because that blood enjoins, legal term, binds that covenant to you, because blood was shed. It's a blood covenant. It legally binds and ensures both our eternal redemption and our eternal inheritance. So are you partaking of your eternal inheritance? This doesn't start when you die and go to heaven, friends. It starts when Jesus already died and has rose from the dead, and he's ascended up to heaven, and our inheritance is now, N-O-W, now. As a born-again, blood-washed child of God, you have an eternal inheritance right now. It's not when you get there. It's right now. So let's look at this better covenant a little bit more. Because, friends, one of the principles of life is that the things we cease to value will eventually lose. So if we don't value this covenant, we'll lose concept and consciousness of this covenant because we don't value it. We don't put any kind of value on it. We think being a Christian is just going to church and then suffering and living on barely get along street next to Grumble Alley. And then we're talking like the world, saying, I just got to be real. I got to keep it real. It's, you know, the struggle is real. Well, you're under a covenant. And it's a better covenant, established on better promises. So once we no longer understand why something is important, friends, we no longer have a reason to hold on to it tightly. See, this is true not only of our nation, because this nation was founded upon a covenant. But, you know, the devil is going after the nation's soul. And we need to keep this one nation under God. There's nothing about that. I'll move on. But it's not only true of our nation, but also the people of God as well. So there are some biblical concepts that many Christians today do not place much value or worth on, either because of two things. Ignorance, number one, and number two, cultural distance. Now I'll explain both. Ignorance both hinders and hurts you because it certainly doesn't help you. You know, the world says what you don't know doesn't hurt you. But ignorance is a bad thing when it comes to the things of the kingdom. Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you lack knowledge, and he said, because you have rejected knowledge. So this is telling us why they lack knowledge. They reject it. They didn't want to find out the truth. The scripture even tells us, study that shows ourselves approved of God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit's been sent to us as the Spirit of truth to guide us into what? All truth. The reason we're bound or the reason we're destroyed is because we're further away from the truth than we ought to be. He said, you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten, see, we can neglect by be ignorant by forgetting the law of your God, and I will forget your children. Also forget your children. Now listen to what Isaiah 5:13 says. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. Now say here, now we've gone into captivity. First, Hosea tells us through Hosea 4:6 that we're destroyed. Now we're gone into captivity. Both what I would call and reference battle language. We're at a war. Like I said, Satan's at war, waging a war for the soul of America. But he's also waging for the soul of the saints, the people of God. He's trying to get us diluted or polluted, hallelujah, either bad or he will make us too busy, and we forget God's covenant. We forget this better covenant upon better promises. Isaiah 5:13 again. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because what? They have no knowledge. They simply do not know. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. See, we often say ignorance and victory are impossible partners. And our faith, friends, has to be based on knowledge. You can't have faith beyond what you know. If you don't know that in your covenant, in the new covenant established on better promises. It says that by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. So you don't try to get your healing. You don't try to look to just the world's system of healing. You can go to God and heaven's health care, that God has provided a health care plan for you. And you know that healing belongs to me. That my covenant right as a child of God enables me and enlarges me to a point to where I know that God will heal me. Healing always comes because heaven's health care and heaven's benefits are far better than world's benefits. But if you're ignorant about that, if you don't have revelation knowledge about that, then you struggle with pain, persistent symptoms, physical problems, without even accessing your covenant. See, faith is based on knowledge. And we always say, where knowledge stops, faith stops. We're talking about knowledge of God in his word, revelation knowledge. Now, what do we see in the scripture? Well, Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, one of the first spirit-anointed scriptural supplications that was prayed out through the Apostle Paul in the letters to the church, it says it this way, Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Knowledge. In the knowledge of who? Of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glorious glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, friends, you and I can have the capacity to steal information. We can hack into information, but we can't steal or hack into revelation. Revelation knowledge comes at the permission of our Father God. See, we must be given or granted access to by our Heavenly Father. We see, according to this prayer and this supplication, the Father God will give and grant us access to to revelation and divine illumination about three primary things. Number one, the hope of our calling. Many people don't know what they're on earth for. So it behooves everyone to have revelation on why am I on earth and what reason am I here on earth for? Why am I here? And of course, we're here in San Antonio, Texas. And if you're in this area, you can come by our church when we open back up after the 24th of May. But you say, why am I here? What am I here to just struggle and go along and work my job and do my thing? No. God's called you as a believer and Christ follower, a blood-washed, born-again believer, for he's called you to be something and called you to do something. Who are you supposed to be? What are you supposed to do? That's wrapped up in the hope of your calling. Secondly, the glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, he's telling us we have a glorious inheritance. The word glory, in one sense of the word, it means it's loaded or heavy, weighted, full of all conceivable good. That means our inheritance is good. Every good thing that we can conceive of is loaded and filled in our inheritance. That's among the saints. Why? Because we're heirs of God. We're not an heir apparent of God. We're in right now, present tense heir of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. That means we are joint participants. We're partners with the Lord Jesus Christ in his inheritance. And Jesus said when he rose from the dead, all that the Father has is mine. Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus is the lawful owner of all things. See, the title deed of everything God had been transferred to Jesus on the earth, and he gave it to us to manage and have. Glory to God. You have an inheritance, and then you need to get revelation of your inheritance. What belongs to me? Am I living way beneath my privileges and the blessings and benefits that God has provided for me? Number three, the exceeding greatness of his power to which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he wants you to know your calling. He wants you to know your inheritance, and he wants you to know his power. He wants you to know the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Glory to God. Resurrection power. See, every breakthrough in faith, friends, is preceded by a breakthrough in revelation. Now, what do I mean when I say cultural distance? Because people don't value, or they lose the worth and esteem of precious things, precious truths from the Word of God, because of ignorance or cultural distance. And what I mean by cultural distance is that we either have not been taught of the importance of these concepts, or we fail to appreciate and esteem their value and their worth because they arose or originated in a culture that's not our own. So when we talk about covenant, it's a little foreign to Americans because we didn't grow up in a culture, particularly in this age and generation, where covenant was a big deal. So we devalued it. We didn't esteem. And so we had to raise that back up again. See, as children of God, one of the most important biblical concepts and principles of the scriptures is the blood covenant. Everybody say the blood covenant. So as children of God, we are by nature a covenant people. Because we're born again into a new family. We have a covenant with our Father God. It's by the blood. See, a covenant is often compared to a contract. But a biblical covenant goes much deeper than that. Generally, a contract is limited to the legal obligation between two parties or more. Usually, it's in a contract, a person protects their rights and relinquishes their responsibility. That we would be familiar with a sports contract. They want to make sure they get their guaranteed bonus. They want to make sure no trade clause. What are they doing? Protecting their rights and release. So contract is usually about me. We say three favorite people: me, myself, and I. So it's usually selfish, you know, people, selfish ambition. It's all about self in the center. Hallelujah. That's why people who think marriage is just a contract struggle, because they don't relinquish their rights and assume their responsibilities. They protect their rights and relinquish their responsibilities. They don't see marriage as a covenant. When they stand at that altar and say, till death do us part. Well, I'm going to quit meddling. Let me keep going. So, however, a covenant touches both moral and spiritual obligations. Moral and spiritual obligations. A covenant relinquishes his rights and assumes his responsibility. Let's look at the scripture again. Hebrews 8, 6, and 7 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would no place been sought for a second. See, the Bible tells us how God related to his people through two covenants. And that's how God always relates to people he's in relationship with. He doesn't do contract relationships. And he certainly doesn't do casual relationships. God deals with covenant relationships. See, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Abraham and his descendants were under a covenant. And the New Testament, through Jesus Christ our Lord, were under a new, established a new covenant. So why were there two covenants? Because the new covenant in Christ fulfilled the old covenant and accomplished those things the old covenant could not do. He was the only person who fulfilled the law and the legal requirements and mandates and dictates of the old covenant. He filled it to a T without fail and without fault. That's why he's worthy. And so because he fulfilled it and he stepped into as our substitute and our sacrifice, just like a substitute teacher comes in. You know, they represent the teacher. Well, Jesus substituted for all of us. That means he stood in for us. He stood up for us and says, I'll take their sin. I'll take their sin, their issues, their shortcomings. And he stood in. He said, I perfected the law. He came through and fulfilled every single point of the law of the old covenant. And then he established a better covenant, established on better promises. Praise God. And so now he's our Lord and great high priest, is the mediator of a better covenant. Mediator, just ones that mediates between parties, particularly some that are at variance. You go to mediation, a broker, a buffer, an intercessor, a conciliator, an intermediary, a middleman, and a go-between. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is not relaxing and taking a long vacation and said, man, you don't know how rough that cross was. No, he is in ministry right now as our great high priest, Lord, Advocate General, the body of Christ, and he's our mediator of our covenant. That means there's never legal transactions not occurring because Jesus is in office. He is in business. The Bible even calls him our advocate. That means he's an attorney for our defense. So Jesus is a lawyer. But he's also a mediator. What he's doing? He's mediating this covenant between him and God, and we through him to God. Why is it a better covenant? It's a better covenant because Jesus makes it better, and is established on better promises. So let's take one example: sin and Satan's power and control over us. Old covenant, sin was only covered once per year. That means they got forgiveness once a year. But it had an expiration tag. It was only temporary. It was not permanent. It was a temporary atonement for our sins. Sin still bound, people still were bound in sin. They had a sin nature. And Satan's influence was still rampant because they didn't have the nature of God. Amen. The new covenant, sin is cleansed, and the consciousness and guilt of sin is removed. In other words, that sin nature is taken out. We got a new spirit and a complete remission of our sins, freedom, deliverance, and liberation from sin and Satan's control and dominance in our lives. Secondly, why was it a better covenant? Secondly, the first covenant was merely a type and shadow. And the new covenant is the real deal. We got the real deal. Everybody say, we got the real deal. We got the real deal. Thirdly, the old covenant had no Jesus. But the new covenant, Jesus is the central character. That's why you cannot pay attention to people who are going to downgrade and demote Jesus to just a good man and just a good prophet. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. There's no gospel if you take Jesus out. There's no gospel if you take his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection out of the picture. Fourthly, the old covenant had only the blood of animal sacrifices, which could never take away sin, according to the scriptures. The new covenant has the precious and priceless blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Anybody here see that tonight? Amen. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. We have a better covenant. Everybody say, we have a better covenant. Now, this is how was this thing cut? How was this thing enacted? Well, Hebrews 13, 2 through 21 gives us another glimpse of this covenant. We'll preface these four ways with this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? Complete. The blood of the everlasting covenant. How's God working and relating to you and me? Through that blood covenant. You got to get a revelation of that blood covenant. He's in relationship with you because he's all in to you. You're his child. You know, let's listen to one language, that this covenant language that God made. In earlier in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means he said, I'm never going to abandon you and walk out on you. And then when he says forsake you, he said, I'm never going to turn my heart away from you. That means God's all in. He's 1,000% committed to you and me. That's our covenant. Somebody said, glory to God. That's why he says we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't care how low it gets, how bad it gets, how dark it gets. You can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I got a covenant with God, and he will help me in anything, anywhere, at any time. He said, he'll make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Hebrew word for covenant is this word spelled B-E-R-I-Y-T-H, berith, which comes from a very ancient root word meaning to fetter, like you put chains around it, you know, we would say handcuffs today, or shackles. A word that similar to include confederacy or compact, as it is to make a compact with someone, or league, as is being in league with someone. The Hebrew form berith also stems from the word means to cut, from the practice of covenant parties passing between to cut pieces of meat and making the covenant. More precisely, berith means to cut until bleeding comes. The cut must be deep enough for blood to flow. Blood, then, is at the very heart and meaning of a covenant. The covenant was a guarantee that neither party would back out of that agreement. And it was sealed in blood. No blood, no covenant. No blood, no covenant. And you can think how powerful Jesus was saying, this is the what? New Testament. In my what? In my blood. Now that's profound. And very remarkable statement. The disciples looking at him saying, man, he's cutting covenant. Because they understood that culture. They understood that in their ancient culture, that covenant was a big deal. Now here's the first way of cutting a covenant. Now I've got some illustrations here, and I'm going to use them. I got my grandson's little plastic knife. I'm not going to cut myself. And so we see here the first way people would cut their wrists or their I'm sorry, their palms of their hands. So just like I'm doing right here, they were cut. Now remember, covenant means to cut until bleeding comes. So the they would cut a little bit until they penetrate the skin, get blood going, and then both parties would mingle that blood through shaking hands. Now that wasn't social distancing back then. This was covenant stuff. Hallelujah. So they actually touched hands with bleeding blood in them. Man, these people would go crazy today if they heard that. So so they would cut until the blood began to flow. So what does this do? It means a lifelong commitment between people, parties, if their mutual welfare overrides all other considerations. So you can't back out of it. Everybody's got to do their part. And a lot of times when they would see warring factions or parties, they would just hold up that, I'm in covenant with somebody stronger, equally as strong as me. So if you attack me, you're attacking them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And in today's society, early on, probably 50 years ago, or 50 to 30 years ago, you know, the only lasting symbol of this covenant was made with a handshake. Now, again, people would say, cattle ranchers and stuff like that, you can use my water, you can cut your cattle across my property, you're not going to do my cattle any harm, or we're going to do a business transaction. And what they do, they shake hands on it. They would talk terms, and then they would what? Seal it with a handshake. What was that? That was a real faint notion of what? A covenant. The second way they cut the covenant is with this plastic knife. Again, I'm showing they would cut their wrists. Slit their wrists until, again, till bleeding comes. And then they would commingle their wrists together. And they would mingle. Amen. Now notice the first and second ways I showed you was both mingling of blood. Now see, some of our minds are going like tilt, tilt, tilt. That's unsanitary. And today's with today's news and noise, they would definitely say that's unsanitary. But that's how they cut covenant back then. The third way they cut covenant was either if they cut their hand or they cut their wrist, and you see I have another illustration object out here, and they would have a like a little goblet here like I've got, and it would be filled with wine, and then they would bleed enough drops to put in that cup together. Both of their bloods would either from their hand or from their wrist would drop into that cup of wine, and then they would just mix and both would drink out of it. Both parties would drink it. Now, see, people would think, wow, that's nasty. That's so unsanitary, so unhealthy. But the concept is it's a blood covenant. And when you took that cup, you bled into that cup, and you drank that cup as the head of that tribe, whatever family you were part of, you would not, you would say, this is a no turning back agreement. I'm committed to you for the rest of your life. This doesn't get voided, annulled, just like they do when a marriage. Till death do us part. Till death do this thing break off. This covenant is enforced until we die. Can somebody say hallelujah? Now, the fourth way of cutting the covenant was, the final way was to seal a blood covenant, was to sacrifice an innocent animal. Now, again, I'm using my grandson's objects here. And this time I'll use my other son's big knife. So we'll see, like they would cut, you know, just imagine this being a knife, a big knife. So they cut an innocent little lamb. Now this is my grandson, hopefully you're watching it. Hi, Bubba. Good to see you. So, and I'm not going to cut up his lamb. So he got this for his birthday. But anyway, but they would cut up that lamb. It had to be what? Spotless. Flawless, innocent, without blemish, right? So it had to be a lamb, and they had to sacrifice that lamb, that cut the blood of that lamb, and then pour that blood over the altar, and then they would cook the rest of the lamb and have to eat it, you know, eat the thing whole. But that in that sense, they were substituting their own blood, right, two parties, for the blood of that animal. This is how God did it with us. He didn't do it with an animal's blood. He did it with the Lamb of God, Jesus' blood. Amen. The Son of God, the spotless, sinless Son of God, who was the Lamb of God, who took away this, takes away the sin of the world, he sacrificed him, and he shed his blood for our sins to what also enact that better covenant upon better promises. Now, see, we got to understand this too. Our Father God is sovereign and omnipotent. He needs nothing from us. So God, in both covenants, didn't need man's involvement. When he cut the covenant with Abraham, only thing Abraham did was do what God told him to do, put the birds, and God put Abraham to sleep. He said, I don't want you messing this up and blundering this thing. So he put Abraham in a deep sleep, and then God walked through blood. And he swore, when he said he couldn't find anybody better, bigger, better than himself, he swore by himself, and he made an oath and promise to Abraham. And surely in blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply you. Glory to God. And so when they get that covenant walk, it was a figure eight. It was a figure eight. So eight is the representation of new beginnings. And eight also symbolizes and means eternal, unending. Like I'm making a figure eight with my hand right now. Figure eight, unending. So he's walking through blood with Abraham and going in the figure eight circle and saying, this is a new beginning. You're going to be a new nation. You're going to be a new people. I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. And what did God say in Hebrews? I'm giving you a better covenant, a new covenant I'm going to establish with you upon better promises. And it's an eternal covenant. So you can see God walking through the blood of Jesus saying, this is eternal covenant. It's an eternal inheritance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He walked through blood. And he swore and made promises that will never change. So he didn't need anything from us. That's why we weren't included. Jesus stood in for us all. He died and shed his blood once for all. You got to see that. That's why you got to honor the blood, friends. You got to honor the blood every day. You can't come and devalue and hold at low esteem the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be honored. This is a new covenant. And so there's nothing we can really provide for him, but he provides everything in the covenant, and he makes it with us through Christ. All God requires from us is this: obedience and faithfulness. And that's where people get really goofed up or confused. They don't realize, because of the blood covenant, there are conditions and there are commands. When Jesus was saying, a new commandment I give to you, we have a high command. We're under orders. Why? Because we're in covenant with God. See, if you've been born again, and you are then you are the blood brother of Jesus. We're heirs of God, the Bible says, and joint heirs with Jesus. Now, it gives us a condition. If so be that you suffer also together with him. That's Romans 8:17. Go and look it up. Sometimes we have to suffer not doing everything we want to do. But covenant is a word also that means commitment, lifelong commitment. And we get people quit this, quit that, don't stop this, jump in and out of relationships here and there. They're not covenant-minded. They're casual. They're contract-minded. Amen. And so because we're joint heirs with Jesus, the condition is, if so be we suffer, we have to suffer faithfulness. Because faithfulness sometimes isn't always easy. Isn't always fun. But you stick with them. You stick with God. You stay with the things of God. Amen. Amen. You love your enemies. You use your faith to remove mountains. That means big, ugly, nasty problems. You got to be faithful to walk by faith and use your faith. Somebody say glory to God. See, you have to, in a sense, taken your hands and placed them against the bloody, nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Jesus was nailed in his kind of like hand and wrist combination because of the nails that was put in him. And so you putting your bloody hands into his nail-pierced, nail-scarred bloody hands and said, I'm joined to you, Jesus. I'm joined to you, Jesus, once for all, forever. Amen. You entered a blood covenant with him. That means that you have committed yourself to do four things as we close. Love him. Follow him. Number two, obey him. And live for his interests and purposes alone. Just like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, as we close, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do not live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. Amen. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody say glory to God. Lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have a covenant with blood. We got to get a revelation of this blood. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glorify you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We honor the blood, Lord. We honor your word, Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're watching by chance and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, personal Savior, if you walked out of covenant, you see, covenant is tied to commitment because God called you to be something and he's called us to do something. But he called you to be what he has created you to be. And sometimes we get away from that. We think my life's my own. We're in love with our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. We're kind of self-centered, self-righteous, selfish, and driven by selfish ambition. But God said, that's not good. We have to give our heart to God. We don't ask people to just pray a prayer, but we're asking you to give your whole life to Jesus. Because that's what he deserves. That's what he's worthy of. God doesn't want half of you. He wants all of you. So bow your heads and bow your hearts as we pray. If you need to pray this prayer, go repeat after me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come back to you. I rededicate my life to you. I'm sorry for sinning against you and others. I repent. I renounce the things of the world and the wicked things of life and the wickedness of Satan. I return back to you, Lord. I give my whole life, my whole self to you once and for all. Jesus, I'm all yours. Take me. Take me completely. In Jesus' name, restore me back to my place, my covenant place with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and setting me free and restoring me. If you prayed that prayer, if you need help, just reach out and connect with us. Connect at twcc-sa.org, or you can text us 210-941-3322. Hey, listen, if you've been blessed by the word tonight, you can get opportunity to give and sow into what God's doing here at this local church, Triumph Word Christian Center. We're doing things and we're reaching things all over the world right here in this spot at Triumph Word Christian Center. So get in on an investment. This is a good investment, good ground, and you're sowing into things, ministries locally. You're sowing into needs and things on World Mission Front and in other ministries that are doing great things for God. So if you want to sow, you can jump on our website real quick, you know, www.twcc-sa.org/give, or you can text your gift at 210-941-1605, different number, 941-1605. Praise God. God bless you as you give, and we thank you for your generosity and your financial, faithful financial support. God bless you all. We love you so much. We appreciate you. We'll see you next time. And it'll be Mother's Day, so we got a word from God for all the mothers. So join us on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. God bless you. We'll see you later. Bye-bye.